you give the healing and grace that our hearts always hunger for?
Ouch. Let's pray. Father, we just lift up your word, and Lord, we just do pray right now more than anything that you would move among us, that you would just open your word to us, that it would come alive, that it would speak to each one of us in a way that only you can, Lord, and that you would be glorified as you show us, Lord, as you touch us, as you guide us and teach us, Lord. We want to honor you. We want to love you, and we can never do what you deserve. But we know through your Spirit, Lord, you can use us. Lord, use us and teach us. In your name we pray. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 7, still on Sermon on the Mount. And I thought that there would be a possibility we might get through this tonight, but I really don't know. It's going to be one of those that every passage you could take and make a full-size sermon out of, every little section. And since we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, I don't want to look past it. I don't want to blow through it and say, okay, we got through the Sermon on the Mount in this many weeks, that type of deal. I don't want to do that. But I want us to be able to stay kind of on the topic of what Jesus is teaching as he goes through this. And we know that he saw the multitudes we've talked about, and he brought his disciples up on the mountain. He begins to speak to them, and as he's teaching them, he's been discussing the different ways and how they were to live before people, how they were supposed to be, their pure heart and the hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then discussing their motivation for why you give, why you pray, why you fast, not before people, and giving them examples of how other people were doing it wrong. And now he's going to switch just a little bit. He says, now I'm going to talk to you about how you treat others. And I was like, oh, man, here we go. I'm in trouble. So I wore my boots so my toes wouldn't get stomped quite as bad, but then that's just something, you know, but I need it. So we are going to start in verse 1, and we'll see how far we get tonight. But judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, where there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We are always ridiculed as Christians. You are a bunch of judgmental people. The Bible says, thou shalt not judge. Those people that are that don't understand what the Bible's talking about a lot of times. They don't realize what God is saying. They don't go into what he's meaning. They can pick and choose a lot of scriptures, and they'll pull out the ones that they want to apply to the situation, and they will throw them out there, say, well, see, I know that the Bible says you shouldn't judge. But just now as I'm thinking about that, I think, who else did that? When Jesus had just been baptized, and he's out in the wilderness for 40 days, and this guy comes along and he starts pulling scriptures out, and he's throwing them at Jesus, saying, see, I know the scripture. And he's tempting Jesus to mess up using the scripture as well. A lot of times they want to say, well, you're not supposed to judge me. You're not supposed to judge. Well, there's two types of judging, and in this passage, Jesus tells us in one sense that we are to judge. When we get to verse 6, he'll tell us that we are to judge. And actually, in verse 3, it tells us that we are to judge. But it depends on how you translate the word judge. Some people want to look at it as going into an idea of destructive criticism. To judge is to put myself above you and to say what you're doing is not living up to the standard that I've got set. If I'm a judge in a court and this person comes in and I'm judging them, you are not living up to the law that I am setting up here and controlling or that I am representing. And so if I'm going to find a person and I'm going to look down on them and say, well, this person does this or you do this and judge them in that way that I'm setting up above them, then yeah, that's wrong. But it's not like we're supposed to avoid any type of discernment at all. We are still supposed to see sin as sin. Now, when we look at this statement that he makes here, he's saying that if you set yourself up and you are going to judge a person and you are going to look at yourself as being, hey, I'm living up here and you're not, when I'm truly not living as high as I should, I'm not meeting the standards God has set for me either. And so if I'm going to judge this person, then a standard that is set by me is going to be used on me as well. And so everything that I've done will be picked out as well. And he says that that measure will be used on you. And so we are supposed to see people and understand that when they're doing something wrong, we don't ignore it. But in how we react and how we treat them is crucial, because I can be very judgmental. I can have destructive criticism and I can set myself up above them, or I can try to show them that I'm not comparing them to me. But God's Word says, hey, we all mess up, but this is where He draws the line. It's not me drawing the line. It's God's Word says this, or God's Word says that. And a lot of people want to look at this verse 3 where it says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? And we talk about, well, you're no better than I am, or you've got problems that are worse than I do. So, you know, if you would work on your own problems, then you would be better off to see the problems in this other person. And that is true. But we also understand that he doesn't say you shouldn't be looking to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We miss that a lot of times. We know that it's telling us, I've got enough problems of my own, and if I will first of all go to God and allow God to discipline me, to God to take the things out of my life, a self-discipline through the Spirit, once those things are done in my life, then I'll be able to see more clearly how to help that other person, not condemn them, but to help them. But as it says that, it says, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You are supposed to help get that speck out of your brother's eye. It's not just get the log out of your own eye, but you're supposed to get to a point in your own life to where you can better help get that speck out of the other eye. Society wants it just to look at just, hey, you got a log in your own eye, don't mess with my speck. That's the way they want us to look at it. And sometimes that's the way it's easier for me to say, well, I'm not going to deal with this person that's living this way because I've got enough problems on my own. And so if I just, the Bible's just telling me I need to deal with my own problems, so I don't have to take a stand against what they're doing, against what they're saying. It's not what it says. It says, then you will see more clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think so many times Christians cop out with this verse more than non-Christians use it to try to fight us off from helping take the speck out of their eye. Because if you're going to truly take a speck out of somebody's eye, you're looking for their good. You're not, oh yeah, well, take this. No, you're doing it for a reason of helping them. They don't see it that way. Sometimes I don't operate that way. Sometimes we just hey, I'm better than you, and you've got this in your eye, and it needs to come out. No sedative, no nothing. It's just I'm getting it out, you know. However, because I just see the speck that shouldn't be there, instead of seeing the patient that the speck is hurting. That's the whole reason for taking the speck out of their eye, is so that they don't have the problem. So many times as Christians, we just want to take the speck out, which we are supposed to do. But we do it for the right reason, for the betterment of the patient in this terms. But like I said, society wants to use it to say, you're no better than I am, go take care of your own log. We want to say, okay, I've got enough problems of my own, I don't need to deal with yours. But God is saying we need to deal with both. I need to get the logs out of my eye. I need to get the things out of my life that are wrong. Because if I have things in my life that are messing me up, then I'm probably going to be focused on them and have a bad attitude or a wrong mindset when I go to try to help somebody. And so therefore, I'm not going to be able to help them with the problems in their life. But he's saying when we try to use it, this text, any other way, it's a, you're a hypocrite. Take the log out of your own eye. Do that first. And then help. Don't let them continue to live in the sin. Don't let them walk around with that speck in their eye that's going to cause them to get to a point that if you leave a splinter in your finger, what happens? It festers and gets worse. Well, if you leave a speck in your eye, what's going to eventually happen? The same thing. And the body even tries to get rid of it on its own. The body causes your eye to water. But for whatever reason, there's times when you have to have somebody else help you. Your body knows what's right and it's trying to get rid of it. But there's times that it just doesn't work and you need help. There are times when I mess up and no matter what I do, I just can't seem to, I need help. And sometimes God sends other people to help me get that speck. That's our responsibility. Sometimes they don't want help. They don't want the speck out of their eye. And the longer it's in there, the blinder they become. I know because I've been that way. You know because you've been that way. And it goes on. And we're on the same this same thought of judging. Don't judge people because of the speck in their eye, because it's not like they put that speck in there on purpose. And I thought about that this week. When a person, and you get an argument, depending on what the case is, well, you get that idea or that argument, well, I was born that way. That's just me inside this body, that's my mindset, or I can't deal with it. I was born an alcoholic, and I just, once I started with the alcohol, it was there. And I, well, you know what? I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. And it's the same thing. I either surrender to it, or I turn it over to Jesus Christ. And they can take, and they can turn over that alcohol to Jesus Christ, or they can just say, well, you know, I was created an alcoholic, or I was created a homosexual. I was created of whatever the sin is that they have in their life. And they've surrendered to it and they've accepted it. Because that's who I am. That's the way God created me. That's their reason. That's their excuse. But it's not that God created them that way. God created us, but then sin was handed down to us and we either accept it or we turn it back to Him. And that's where we're at. And so society doesn't want that speck out of their eye. I was born with that speck in my eye. I can't do anything about it. That's just the way God made me. He made me with that speck in my eye. I'm not bothering you. Leave me alone. Our responsibility is to help the patient and see the speck and remove it from our brother's eye. Without judging, without saying you're a terrible person because you have a speck in your eye. We're not to judge, but we are to judge. We don't condemn, but we see and discern what is wrong. Now, here's the part that Jesus says, I'm going to tell you not to judge and make sure you take care of yourself first before you help this other person that's in trouble. And then he switches it to verse 6. He says, do not give to dogs. Give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they turn again lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So people want to look at this verse and say, okay, well, God, if you're saying I shouldn't judge people, but yet in this verse you're saying don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, how do I know that they're swine? He's not talking about pigs, and he's not truly talking about pearls. He's talking about basically the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is holy, what is pure, and giving that to people that don't want it, and they're going to turn again and throw it away and then attack you anyway. How do I know? How do I discern I'm going to continue witnessing to this person no matter what? I'm going to continue doing this no matter what, because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to love my enemy. So even if they're attacking me, I'm supposed to share the gospel with them. Yes, that's true. So why does he stick in this scripture right here that says, do not give to the dogs what is holy? As he's telling us, you need to make a discernment. You need to make a discernment. How do I do that? I don't know how to do that, God. And so he goes right on, and in most of your Bibles, there's a separation right there, and it goes to another verse in verse 7. And so many times, verse 7 and following are used as a different type of a message or a different idea in a message. But I believe, after studying this week, I believe that this passage in 7 goes with 6. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. I believe he's honestly saying, don't cast your pearls before swine. God, how do I know which ones? Ask. Why don't you ask me for discernment? Because God gives wisdom, he tells us, to whoever asks. He gives it liberally to those who ask. And so right after he's saying, don't judge hypocritically, but you need to judge in a way to help your brother, to take that speck out of his eye. But you have to judge in a way not to waste, not to throw pearls or what is holy before swine. Swine and dogs were considered very unclean animals to the Jews. And so you were not to take something that was holy and throw it to those that were unclean. And so how do we know? At that point, ask God for discernment. Keep seeking God's discernment. Keep bothering God. God, it's me again. What do I do? How do I know what to do in this situation or that situation? It says knock, ask, seek. He goes on, he says, or which one of you, because if we ask God, he says, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Do you know what that scripture is actually talking about? The stones in the desert were the same color as the bread when it came out of an oven. That's why it talks about stones versus bread, is because sometimes you could see a stone in the desert, and it would look just like a loaf of bread. They looked alike. But which father is going to, when his son asks for bread, give him something tricky? Just, this kind of looks like it. I'll just give him a rock. Nobody's going to do that. So if I ask God for discernment on God, I'm dealing with this person, and every time I talk to them about the gospel, they throw it in my face and they attack me and they try to destroy what I'm trying to do, and I'm just trying to help get that speck out of their eye. What do I do, God? If I ask Him, He's not going to trick me. He's not going to give me a rock. It goes on, it says, or if He asks for a fish, we'll give Him a serpent. Now, this is something that I read this week that I'd never come across before. And it's not because I'm not a snake person, but that was one of those animals they were not allowed to eat. It was an unclean animal. Now, to me, it's an unclean animal anyway. It's one of those things that it's. But because it had scales on it, and a fish had scales on it, I could fillet that snake up. Someone else could fillet that snake up and feed it to their kid, and it would be a meal that they could eat, but it would defile them because it was an unclean animal. Well, when a kid asks for something to eat, what father is going to defile him? What father is going to cause him to do something that would put him in a place that would not be right before God? And so if I'm asking God, I need discernment on talking to this person or what I'm supposed to do in this situation, if my father wouldn't cause me to do something that would get me in wrong standing with God, God sure isn't going to do that. So He's not going to give me a snake to defile me. He's not going to give me an answer that is going to defile me. It goes on, it says, says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? A father is not going to give a son a bad gift because of his love for the son. When the son comes and asks for something, the father's not going to deliberately give him something bad. Nobody in here that's a father, if your son came to you and gave you something, or a mother even for that matter, and your child came and asked you for something that was good, you would not give them something that was bad. That's just not, that doesn't work that way. Not intentionally, you wouldn't give them something bad. And God, when I ask Him for discernment on dealing with a situation that the world would call judgment, and I ask the Father for discernment on those times, He's going to give me a good answer. Now, am I going to get that answer exactly when I want? Maybe not. Is that answer going to be exactly what I want it to be? Probably not. But if I go to, and it tells us three different examples, it gives us the head and the stone, it gives us the fish and the snake, and it gives us the good gift and the bad gift. It gives us three different examples here of asking and the Father giving what was best. If we continue to go to God, He's going to give us what is best. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He is going to give us the right answer. It just may not be the answer we want. So it's still, at that point, we're still talking about how to discern between judging, and not the condemning type of judging, but when do I see this as a dog or a swine, and when do I take and not put what is holy before this person, is what it's talking about. And the only way to know is to take that on an individual basis to the Father. And so that's what it's telling us to do. Then we go into verse 12 and it says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now if we look at this passage, this is what we know as the golden rule. And don't think that we have the market cornered on the golden rule. Because actually, let me find where my notes are at there. They fell off just a minute ago and I put them back and I'm not sure where I'm at. It's somewhere. We'll go with what's up here, and that could be scary. But Buddha has basically a golden rule. The Muslims basically have a golden rule. But theirs is a negative swing. It's don't do something wrong to somebody that you wouldn't want done back to you. When Jesus says, what? Call the silver rule. We got a Muslim back here. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, and a lot of religions have that, but Jesus takes and he turns it to do positive unto others because you'd want that done instead of don't do negative to somebody that you wouldn't want done back. You understand the difference? And so, as he's saying that there in verse 12, we need to understand that Jesus is telling his disciples, and as they're sitting there, he's telling them, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament. That's basically it. Summing up what it's saying is, you know, if you'll do that, you'll be okay to follow that up. And really, a lot of theologians believe right there is where the Sermon on the Mount stops. Now, we always talk about the fact that it goes through 7 because Jesus is still teaching, and so they think that the Sermon on the Mount is still going. Well, yes, Jesus is still saying that stuff at the same time. It's still taking place on the mountain. It's still the same setting, but he is sharing those things to this point from when we started in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, up to this point. That's considered the Sermon on the Mount. Now he takes and he's going to give 4 warnings to them. And this is to the people that are around. He started out talking to the disciples. He saw the multitudes. He saw everything they were dealing with. And so he starts teaching his disciples how to live, how to react, how to treat other people, how to serve by this golden rule. And now he says, but I want to give you 4 warnings. And that's what the rest of chapter 7 is. The first warning, I can find my writing here, is in that first passage there of verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We've heard this story over and over, and yes, it's talking about the two gates, the two ways, the two destinations, and the two different people that are taking them, or the two different types of people that take them. But really, his warning, as he's beginning to tell everybody that's setting up there, you need to look where you're headed. You need to see that it's not just a road you go down to and you get to a fork in it and you decide one way or the other. It's more like a funnel. You've got this funnel that you've seen in any normal kitchen or shop to pour oil through or whatever. You've got this funnel that's wide on this end and it's narrow on this end. It's easy to get into that wide end. That's why they make it. It's simple to pour something through there. It's hard to pour something the other way. That doesn't make sense. You would not do that. It just would not make sense to take that funnel and turn it upside down and over a bowl and then try to dump through the little part of that funnel. It would not make sense. Making sense from the world's standpoint, Jesus doesn't make sense. But as you have to look, if you find the narrow way, When you look in it, as you enter through that funnel, through that narrow gate, which is Jesus, and once you get through it, what happens? Life opens up. Once you've made it by faith through Jesus Christ, and you've made it through that gate, through that funnel, life opens up, and you really get to experience life through Jesus. But those people that just stumble into that wide gate, life gets harder and harder until eventually it's at the end when there is judgment. And so as he's telling them here, be careful where you're headed, where the lost are headed. There's two choices. There's one that leads to life and one that leads to death. The second warning, he goes on in 15, and he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down, thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits. There were those that were pretending. There are false teachers out there, and it talks about them in sheep's clothing, and there's two ways you can look at this. There are those that were trying to deceive. They were bringing in false teachings. And so sheep's clothing could be taken two different ways in this passage. One, it was that wolf that was down and he was covered up by wool in sheep's clothing. That makes sense. And so he was in amongst the sheep's and he was destroying them. But there's another view that there was a false shepherd. And sheep's clothing or a shepherd's clothing was basically wool. They took the wool off of sheep and they made the clothing for the shepherd. And that shepherd that would be dressed like a normal shepherd but was a false prophet, a false teacher, excuse me, he would be dressed in sheep's clothing. And he would lead people astray. And you would be able to tell by his fruit, the way he led them. He might look right, he might sound right, but the destination of where he led the sheep would tell. The fruit would show. And so as it tells us in this passage, that there are people that are false prophets among us. They look like us. They sound like us. And it seems like everything is going good. But you're going to be able to tell by the fruit. If they're bad, they can't produce good. If they're good, they won't produce bad. It's going to show up. Okay? So that's the second warning. First one, hey, some of you are headed the wrong direction. The second one, there are people out there that are pretenders and they're going to deceive you. The next one, it tells us that they can't get there on works. In verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They were so caught up on, look at what I did, God. I've got to be a child of yours. Look at our works. I cast out demons in your name. I've healed people in your name. I've done all these things in your name. Look at everything I've done. It was all about works. It was not about relationship. They might call him Lord, Lord, but their focus was on their works and what I did for the Lord. If you're counting on what you do for the Lord, then you're in trouble. Because the bottom line is, he's saying here, works don't cut it. Works will not get you there. It has to be the one who does the will of my Father. Well, now, isn't that the same as works? No. Doing the will of the Father is going through the Father to find out what you do. Doing good works, I can go do good works that I choose to do. I can go to Operation Christmas Child, pack boxes. I can go to Samaritan's Purse and load airplanes. I can go and choose to do good things. And they did some great things that he tells us here. They healed people in the name of Jesus. But he says, if you do the will of my Father, if my son comes home this weekend and he says, Dad, what do you need me to do around the house? And I tell him, hey, if you go out and stack that wood, that would really help me out. He's not just going and stacking wood. He's doing what the Father wanted him to do. Had he come home and said, hey, I'm just going to go stack the wood, I'll impress Dad. So he goes and stacks the wood. Did he do the will of the Father? No, he did his own choice to try to impress the Father. You see the difference? And there are going to be people at that judgment seat that are going to come up and say, God, look at all the things I've done for you. We did all of this in your name. I did all of this in your name. He said, but you didn't do the will of my Father. Because you didn't go through me. You didn't have a relationship with the Father, and so you didn't go through me. That was the third warning. You can't get there on works. He goes on and he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and when the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and it beat against that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. It's telling us that, or Jesus is telling them, there's wise and foolish out there that look really the same. Man, you look at this house. The house is built great. The life that these two people have seems similar. They both work at the same place. They both do the same things. They both are connected with the community in the same way. But when the judgment comes, the rain, the wind, the floods, and it beats on that life, it's going to show the difference at judgment. That rain is the judgment. That weather, that flood, that's the judgment. When it comes, the one that's built on the foundation, and when you go to most houses, can you see the foundation? You walk up to my house, you can't see the foundation. You can see the top of the edge of the walls, the concrete walls. You might see some bricks on top of the foundation, but you don't see the foundation. You don't see that concrete that's poured down underneath the retaining walls or down underneath the slab. You don't see that. And so the houses look the same until you get to a point that the storms come, which is the judgment. Two lives may look the same. They're both good people. They're both doing great things in the community. But when the judgment comes, one is wise because he's built his life on Jesus Christ. One is foolish because he's built his life around himself. One's going to fall, and the fall is going to be very, very great. So it gives four warnings. One, the lost were headed through that wide gate that leads to destruction. Two, there's false pretenders out there trying to lead us astray. Three, you can't get there by works. And fourth, the wise and the foolish will stand side by side until the judgment. The last verse, he says, and when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Because, see, the scribes would take and they would quote a priest, or they would quote something that they had read, and they would stand up and they would read it, and they would read a scripture so that it would show their authority. But now Jesus is teaching with his own authority. He's not getting it from somewhere else. He's getting it from the Father. He's getting it from who he is. It's his authority. This was something new to them. They were used to, well, so-and-so said and so-and-so said, so he should know because he got it from this guy. And it comes down to their authority wasn't their authority. Their authority was tracked back to something else, and so they're just trying to relay it. And that's the only authority they had to follow up until this time was the scribes, because they had taken it and written it down from somewhere else. So as we finish up the Sermon on the Mount, and there's so much in there that we could have taken so much longer, but like I said, I wanted to kind of keep it together to where it shows how kingdom children are supposed to live, desire, and react and treat people. But then also these last four warnings, we're supposed to share those same warnings with the people around us. And so it's not always fun to try to take that speck out of somebody's eye. But it's something we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for never giving up on me. I thank you for all that you do. Lord, I pray that you would use each of us to glorify your kingdom, to glorify your name on this earth. Lord, may we do what you call us to do. In your name, amen.